Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, even the wrath of man will praise God. During the Second World War and a few years after that, especially behind the Iron Curtain and the Bamboo Curtain where communism ruled the day, there was this incident of a man who was arrested because he was a Christian. He was a leader in the underground churches, and he was being tortured to reveal the names of his colleagues, other elders and pastors in the underground churches. He refused. And so they captured his son and brought his son right in front of him, and they threatened him. If you do not reveal the names of these people, we will shoot your son in the head. And as he was about to divulge the names of the elders and the pastors, with tears flowing down his cheeks, his son looked at the father. If you capitulate and you reveal the names, you are not worthy to be my father. And so he kept his mouth shut, and they shot his son right in front of his eyes. The wrath of man is very real. We live in a world that is wicked. We live in a world that is anti-Christian. Everywhere you go, if you want to live for Christ, be prepared for persecution. The wrath of man comes because man wills power. All of us wield some form of power, one way or another. It's a matter of degree. We all have power, and we all know what power can do. The more money you have, the more power you have in this world. The more position you have in society, the more power you wield. That's a fact of life. And when you have evil men in high places or evil men with large amount of money, they are powerful enemies. To make matters worse, we are a fearful people. And so when you have powerful men, combine them with fearful people, it's a disastrous mix. When we talk of the Great Commission, fulfilling the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go out there, you are told by the church to defend the word of God. And then you have powerful enemies stopping you. People with money. People with positions of authority who will threaten you. You are told to go out there and be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. That come what may, you must never compromise in your workplace. And then you have people who will sabotage you, stab you in the back, and they may cause you to lose your job. And so the decision is perhaps to compromise because you're afraid. The wrath of man is very real. We see it all around us. We see it from the television, through CNN. We read it in books. We read it in history books. Martin Luther, William Tyndale, John Huss. They faced an enemy that was the size of Goliath. Martin Luther was captured, betrayed by his friend, burned at the stake. John Huss was promised protection when he stood before the council by a king. The king withdrew his protection and he too was burned at the stake. And the list can go on and on and on throughout history. The wrath of man is very real, especially when it comes from people in high places, like King Saul. CEOs, general managers, people in high position where they can control and they will talk down to you. They will tell you, if you do not toe the line, if you do not do what you are told, be prepared to lose your job. And then you think of your family, you think of your children, they are only infants, they need food on the table. They need clothing. They need a house. And everything is on mortgage. And you fear. That's the purpose of the wrath of man, to put fear into the very depth of our soul. How do we deal with circumstances like this? How do we interpret, how do we conduct ourselves when we are faced with such men, women, events that will cause us to cringe, that will cause us to compromise, to bring shame to the name of Christ? Can we hold on? Can we have the same kind of backbone and steadfastness? The resolute, never to compromise, come what may. This morning's topic is entitled, Even the Wrath of Man Will Praise God. How is that possible? When we look at the wrath of man, it appears as if the wrathful man is in control. It appears that in the life of the victim, everything seems to be out of control. He is so helpless, he can't do a thing to protect and to defend himself. He is at the mercy of this wicked man. That was exactly what you see in Ahimelech and his family members. They were slaughtered, every one of them, women and children and sucklings. Sucklings would be those who suck thumbs, babies. They were all slaughtered. They were helpless. They couldn't do a thing against King Saul, against Doeg. Do you feel that way at times in this world of ours? And then when you read the Word of God and we are told to be faithful, and we are told to remain steadfast, we are told to be strong and very courageous in the obedience to the Word of God. And sometimes we use our mind and we rationalize. We find excuses on why we should disobey the Word of God. And sometimes we are like the little tortoise. Recede into our shell and don't let people know that we are Christians. We are afraid, we are frightened of so many, many things. And then these wrath of man will continue to grow stronger and stronger before our very eyes. And they will have majority on their side, and they will have the army on their side, they will have the police force, they will have the governments, they will have the money, they will have all the forces of this world behind them. And we as Christians are being sent out like sheep among wolves. That was exactly what Jesus said to the disciples. I sent you out like sheep into a den of lions, wolves, tigers. Of course, I added a bit of the tigers part. How do you feel? The charge that Doeg gave to King Saul was false. He stood at a distance based upon what he eyewitnessed, what he saw. He interpreted certain things. Now this is what he said, verse 9 and verse 10, to King Saul. King Saul was a pitiful man. Last Lord's Day we talked about buying loyalty. He thought that he could buy the loyalty of his men. I give you property, I give you position, I give you what you want. Why are you not loyal to me? Why are you still befriending and protecting this terrible man, David? He thought that loyalty could be bought. Yes. To people like Doeg and Edomite, loyalty was bought. That's the only kind of loyalty Doeg understood. And so nobody spoke up except Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. And so he was like the number one servant in charge of all the servants of Saul. And he said, I saw, eyewitness account, you know, I saw the son of Jesse. He didn't want to mention his name, David. Everybody knew who he was talking about because in the earlier verses, there was exactly what crybaby King Saul was moping about. You are not on my side. I give you so much and you still cite my enemy. That was baby King Saul. Son of Jesse, I saw, you know, I saw, I'm an eyewitness. Coming to Nob, that was the city where Ahimelech went. Apparently, the tabernacle had been shifted from Shiloh to Nob. When that took place, we do not know. But when Joshua first conquered the promised land, Shiloh was the city where the tabernacle was located, somewhere along the line during the period of Judges, during the period of Eli, during the period of Samuel. The thing shifted. Now it was found in Nob. Ahimelech was there. And he was talking to Ahimelech, the son of Ahituf. He inquired of the Lord for him. That's what he saw. He inquired of God on David's behalf. That means he prayed to the Lord for David. He helped David before God's presence. That's what he said, he saw. And gave him victuals, gave him food. And gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistines. Now this is what we call polysyndeton, of course. With the conjunction and behind every phrase, reminding us that I'm an eyewitness, you know. These are the things that I saw, and he spoke it very deliberately so that it will impact King Saul's heart and mind. With the deliberate result, get him riled up, get him angry, and rush down to deal with Ahimelech. That was his intent, and it worked beautifully. He succeeded. Three things. Now note the three things. He inquired the Lord for him, gave him victuals, food, that is, and gave him the sword of Goliath. Now this happened in chapter 21. Alright? We studied that 2 weeks ago. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. And they came, all of them, to the king. And so all of them stood before King Saul. They were summoned by the king. King is not going to go there. Summon them over. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" You see the difference and the rearrangement of what Doeg said and what King Saul said to Ahimelech. Now Doeg said three things, right? Now let's see how King Saul repeated what Doeg said. Verse 13. "Why have ye conspired against me?" Now that was his summary statement. Right from the very onset, King Saul already judged and condemned Ahimelech. Now to conspire against the king is treason. Penalty, death. So it was a very serious charge based upon an eyewitness account of an Edomite who saw from a distance, who was not there to hear what Ahimelech and David said. He saw exchange of bread. He saw the exchange of the sword. That's all. But he added. Now let's see what King Saul did with what Doeg said. He added even more. He put what Doeg mentioned as number one, as number three. "In that thou hast given him bread," that's a fact, "and a sword," that's a fact. But the last part, "you have inquired of God for him." That was what Doeg said, that was it. But then he added on the last part, "that he should rise against me." So you pray to God that David will rise up, challenge me, take over my kingdom, to lie in wait, to ambush me, as at this day. Amazing, isn't it? From far, you did not hear what the conversation was. You cook it up. And then now with King Saul, he added spices, he added chili, he added so many things. And then now Ahimelech is faced with treason. What exactly did he do? He was totally, completely innocent. But this was a trump-up charge. So when you go out into the world with a mission from the Lord Jesus Christ to tell them that there is a Savior, it's good news. That there is a Savior whom God sent into this world to die for the sins of the world. Why? Because He loved you. Again, good news. Why would they want to hurt you, Christians? Why are they so angry with you when you and you want to live a righteous life, when you do not want to compromise, when you see sin? When you want to follow the Bible as your map, as your guide for your life, you will not tell lies. You will not use anything that is against the law, against the Word of God to win a business deal. You make sure that you are above board. You are beyond reproach in the way that you conduct yourself. Not perfect, but beyond reproach. If you have done wrong, you apologize, you bear the consequences. But a life that was beyond reproach, and it is possible to live a life beyond reproach because Daniel did it for more than 70 years. They scrutinized his life, his enemies. They could not find anything wrong with him other than the fact that we have to find fault in his relationship with God. And so they cook up something, and so he was ultimately thrown into the lion's den, forbidding him to pray during that season of time unless they prayed to the king of Persia. Inflate the ego of the king and use it against Daniel. And Daniel was caught, and by the grace of God, Daniel's life was spared. But there were hundreds, if not thousands, during that time period of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles who were thrown into the lion's den who were not spared. They died. Was it possible to live a life beyond reproach? It is possible. So you go out there and live a life beyond reproach. When you are supposed to clock in your time, make sure you clock in correctly. If you are late, clock in as late. Don't change your time. If you go to some countries and do business, make sure you do not do anything that will bring shame to the name of Christ. No under table money. Don't do this. Don't twist and turn. Follow the straight and narrow path. But I cannot do business that way. You can. You trust in your God. You don't go the way of the world. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of how well you know God. The more you study the Word of God, the more you can trust Him. Because the more you know Him, the easier it is to trust Him. When you don't study the Word of God, He is a stranger to you. When God is a stranger to you, and all you know about God is John 3:16 and John 14:6, and that's all about it. You know John 3:16, I presume. Right? John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if all there is to know about the Word of God, then we are very, very pitiful. We do not know our God. And when you do not know Him, how are you going to trust Him in all relationship? You need to know the person. And the more you know the person, the more you can trust the person. Because God never lies. He always keeps His Word. You study the Scriptures. How there was famine in the land, and the famine was so fierce that sometimes they have to eat humans. And God can provide food for His servants. Famine. You must know that our God is a God who rises above the economic situation. He can provide and help us in the darkest economic woes that the world could ever experience. And God will still provide for His children. It will be during the great 7 years of tribulation. You're going to experience the greatest famine and drought the world has ever known. And God will still provide for His 144,000 Israelites in the wilderness. God will look after them while the world will be turned into one gigantic, red color, stench-filled global disaster. You know Him. The more you know Him, the easier it is to trust Him and obey Him. And so when you go out into the world and you live a righteous life, please do not expect the men and women of this world to pat you on the back and receive you with open arms, because to tell them about the love of God and how Jesus Christ died for them, you have to talk about sin. And when you talk about sin, you have to tell them how wicked men are. And they won't like that. They want to listen to nice things. Not the truth, but nice things. In fact, they want you to lie to them, to inflate their ego, to flatter them. God says you don't do things like that. You tell them the truth. You go out there and you be prepared for persecution. Philippians 1:29. Not only are we called to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. For His name's sake, Philippians 1:29. To suffer for Christ is part and parcel of the calling of a Christian. You cannot say, I want the part A, God, I don't want part B. You can't. It is a package. Not only are we called to believe, but also to suffer. Plain and simple. And you count it all joy when God considers you worthy to suffer for His name's sake. That was the cry of the disciples in the book of Acts when they were thrown into prison. It is a privilege to suffer for Christ. Remember that. Because they love you. They don't hate you. But they hate Christ. They hate the message. Because what Christ would do is to shine the bright light into the dark hearts of sinful men. With all their sins exposed. They want to hit out at Christ. But they can't touch Him. And so what do? When they can't hit out at Christ, they hit out the messengers of Christ. And that would be Christians. And sometimes the wrath can come from our parents. And you tell them that I refuse to eat food offered to idols. They get upset. They get angry with you. And when you are above 21 years old and you get yourself baptized, especially if you are the firstborn son in the Chinese family, where it is very important that you continue on with the superstition of idolatrous worship, going to the graveyard and do all those things. And then you tell them that I'm a Christian and I'm going to be baptized. I'm already married and I believe it is time because the Lord has convicted me. And they get angry and they get upset, they're going to disown you. They're going to write you out of the will. When the wrath comes from people that we love dearly, it hurts very deeply. But God says to us, if you hate not your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your wife, even your own life, you are not worthy to be my disciple. The word hate there does not mean literally hate, but means your love for God must be way, way up there. That compared to your love for any other human being, it is like hate. We live in a world that is dark, that needs the light. But when the light shines on it, the world will react. They will react negatively. Like in this case, trump up charges. Not true. What do you think Ahimelech can do? Verse 14 and 15, these will be his last words before he died. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? Now he never denied giving him bread. He never denied giving him the sword. The only thing that he denied was Doeg's first point, King Saul's third point. Ahimelech answered the king and said, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? What is the king's, which is the king's son-in-law? And goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house. He is so faithful in doing whatever you ask him. Has he done anything wrong? No. He is your son-in-law, whom I helped. He said he went about doing your bidding. And he is known as someone who is very honorable in your house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. I never did it. In other words, I deny it. I never asked God to pray for David to ambush you, to go against you. He is on your side. All my knowledge of David was that he is your son-in-law. He is a faithful one. He is so faithful that I do not know of anyone more faithful than David to you. Why would I make that kind of prayer? He denied it. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. I never did it. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant. I am innocent, in other words, nor to all the house of my father, my wife, my children, all of us are not guilty. Because if the head of the house is charged with treason, everybody dies. That was the law in those days. For thy servant knew nothing of this. I have no idea that you want to get David, that David, according to your words, want to get you. I am completely in the dark. I did not know. Less or more, he added, I did not know. I am innocent. Now, he never denied the bread and the sword, because those were true. They denied the charge that was false. And when you go out there, they are going to trump up charges against you. Do you remember the Beatitude? How many Beatitudes did God give us in the Sermon on the Mount? How many? If you look at Matthew 5, You count the number of Beatitudes. Okay, you count. Starting with verse 3. That's number 1. Verse 4, number 2. Matthew 5, verse 3, 4. And then you count all the way, you'll find that there are 9 blessed, right? 9 blessed. Verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 9 blessed. But actually there are only 8 Beatitudes. Although there are 9 blessed, only 8 Beatitudes. Because number 8 is called double blessing. Do you want to have double blessing? And we all love double blessing, right? You love double blessing? From God's perspective. Now, double blessing doesn't mean double ang pao with money. Double blessing from God is far beyond that, because His is eternal. He doesn't give us things that are temporal. Eternal, far, far better. And so He says double blessing. Verse 10 and 11. That's double blessing. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, that is, scold you, persecute you, that means hurt you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So in other words, they're going to cook up charges that are not true against you so that they can find fault with you and hurt you and get you. And sometimes it is imprisonment and sometimes it is death. You want double blessing? Be persecuted. Double blessing. So on Chinese New Year, which is in February, I was told, next year, I wish you double blessing. You know what that means, right? Remember Matthew 5, 10 and 11. May you be doubly blessed by God. That means, may this year be a year of capital P. Persecution. Double blessing from God. Amazing, isn't it? For my sake, Jesus says. Not for wrongdoing on your part, but for Jesus' sake. When you remain faithful, don't budge. So when people cooked up trumpet charges against you in your office, in your school, in your workplace, should you be surprised? Don't be. Don't be. God told us. Say all kinds of things against you falsely. So when it happens, please don't murmur and complain. Accept it as part and parcel of your calling. And when God allows it, God knows that you can cope with it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will make sure that we will never be allowed to bear a load and a burden that is beyond our frail shoulders to carry. And with every temptation, God will make sure that there's a way you can get out of it without compromising. Your Father knows the kind of load every son, every daughter can carry. And He will make sure that you will not carry a load beyond your weak shoulders. And so, poor Ahimelech, you may cry. Poor thing, isn't it? Is it really poor thing? Now, the king had absolute power. He's standing before the king. The king has charged him. He denied everything. Verse 16, the judgment. And the king said, thou shalt surely die. Same kind of emphasis that God said to Adam. If you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. Literally, in Hebrew, you have the phrase, to die, you shall die. That's what it means. That means the word die is repeated twice. For emphasis, this is the strongest way to impose a condemnation. In the case of Adam, the strongest way that God had imposed on Adam, a warning. You better rest assured that if you eat, you will surely, definitely, 100% die. That's what the king said to Ahimelech. And not just Ahimelech, but all of Ahimelech's children and family. Thou and all thy father's house. You see? The wrath of man is very real. And the king said unto the footmen that were around him, that stood about him, turn, slay the priests of the Lord. No imprisonment, there is no appeal, there is no parliament, there is no precedent, there is nothing. The king has said so, now you die. That's it. He needs no witness. He didn't even call Doeg and interview Doeg, and there is no lawyer, nothing. That's it. That was the age and the time that David lived in. King had absolute power. We talked about people with power, people with money. This is it. This is absolute power demonstrated before our very eyes. It's his word against Ahimelech, and the king won. Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. Again, another lie. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. Why? They probably believe Ahimelech and not the king. They didn't want to hurt the priests. They were God's mediators. They were God's appointed mediators between themselves and Jehovah. Now you want us to slaughter them? They are innocent. He already said that he did not do it. And you want to believe an Edomite, a non-Israelite, who had his own agenda? He was so obsessed with killing Ahimelech and David. And the king said to Doeg, you do it. Turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. That's the priestly garment. And Nob, and then he left the king, went to the city of Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. It was total, complete annihilation. Total. Our understanding is poor Ahimelech. Poor wives, poor children. They lost, isn't it? That's what the wrath of man will give us the impression. King Saul had won. He had removed all his so-called enemies who sided King David. Instead of reporting David to me, he prayed for David. He gave him food. He gave him sword to fight against me. The evidence were all there. And so he killed Ahimelech and every single one of them. That seems to be the victory, isn't it? How can we say in Psalm 76 verse 10, the wrath of man can praise God? How can this be praising God? How can these be praising God? They lost everything. They lost their lives. You have lost your job. Your children are hungry. You do not know where you're going to have your next job. How can this be praising God? You may ask. And you have a right to ask because you are feeling the pressure. How can this be praising God? Firstly, as Christians, do not look at death always as a punishment. If you are an unbeliever, you die, that's a punishment. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, when you die, it is never a punishment. Especially when you have done no wrong. Please understand this. Your incarceration, God says, it is blessed. Your death is blessed. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You have not lost. Ahimelech and his family members, they have not lost. They did not do anything wrong. You have not lost, even though you may have lost your job. You have not lost, even though you may have lost your freedom and thrown into prison because of your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not lost, even if you were burned at the stake and you have lost your life, you have not lost anything. In fact, you have been victorious, you have won. If you compromise and you retain your freedom and you keep your job and you keep your life, you have lost because you compromise. Never measure victory or defeat according to dollars and cents, according to anything that is physical. You measure victory according to eternity. Revelation 15, verse 2, is a scene of God's servants who died during the Great Tribulation. They were all killed when they refused to bow down to the Antichrist. What was God's assessment of their loss of life? It appears as if the Antichrist, with his crazy, mad wrath, slaughtered all those who refused to have the mark of the beast. Now this was what God said. And there were many of them. And I saw, that is John, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now the beast killed them, but God said they have victory over the beast. Amazing, isn't it? They died, you know, but God said they have victory over the beast, and over his image because they did not bow down to it, and over his mark because they refused to have the mark of the beast, and they stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, now praising God. You love to play the harp? You will be playing it in heaven, in front of God. And God says, you have the victory because you did not compromise. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. What song did Moses sing? Moses sang a song after they came out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, a song of victory, a song of praise. And the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy works, thou King of saints. What works? The work of God in the lives of all these sinners saved by grace. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testament in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. This was the last and final pouring out of the wrath of God, as verse 1 of chapter 15 tells us. And this was done in heaven. May all these who refused to kowtow to the priest, to the beast, and they paid for it with their life, and God said they are victorious. Never, never look at what we experience as God's children with the eyes of the world. It will be a distortion. It will definitely be a wrong understanding. As Christians, when we never compromise, and if we have to pay for it with our lives, God says you have won. It is promotion, it is graduation, it is coming home. Your race that God has set for you is completed, the course that God has set for you is finished. You have run the race and you have been victorious. That was Apostle Paul's last words to Timothy. There was a crown of righteousness awaiting me, and to all those who long for Christ's return. 2 Timothy, last few verses. Ahimelech, he stood his ground. He was innocent. He did not lose. He would have lost if he had compromised. You have not lost unless you compromise. God can turn the wrath of man for his own glory. But what about Ahimelech? You think life on this earth is good? Think of the life in heaven. This life is a life of sorrow. Yes, in Christ Jesus, we thank God for this life. But when Paul tells us, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he meant every word of it. It is far better to live in the presence of Christ than to live for Christ on this earth. And that's why he says, right now I live by faith. One day I will live by sight. I'm going to see Christ, and I'm going to really, really live when I'm in heaven. As long as there is life, we live for the glory of Christ. You must never compromise. And you think God is not in control? You think God did not know about this incident? God knew about this incident before King Saul was born. Do you know that? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29 to 35. It was during the time of Eli. Eli was a wicked priest. And God judged Eli and told Eli that because of what you have done, your line as priest from the son of Ithamar. You see, Aaron had four sons. His two older sons died in Leviticus chapter 10 when they offered strange fire in the wilderness, Nadab and Abihu. He left only two sons. The son that replaced Aaron was called Eleazar. Eleazar continued on the line. Somewhere along this line, it shifted to Ithamar line. Eli came from the line of Ithamar. And because of what Eli did in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when he refused to discipline his sons who were also priests, he was judged not because he was a bad father, he was judged because he was a bad high priest. And the judgment was verse 33. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be to consume thy eyes and to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. That was exactly what happened. So God knew of this incident even before King Saul was born, because at this time Samuel was just a little boy. When Samuel ordained King Saul, Samuel was in his middle age, at least. So Saul was not even born yet when God prophesied of this particular incident. So God knew of what will happen to Ahimelech. Although it was a judgment against Eli, upon the line of Eli, because from this line onwards, through Abiathar escaped, his son, he will be set aside in Solomon's reign, and it will revert back to Eleazar line when God put Zadok as the priest. And the Zadokian priesthood will continue on right into the millennium, as the book of Ezekiel tells us. This line of Ithamar will be cut off because of Eli. And the last person will be Abiathar. And he will rule as priest during King David's reign, and then after that he will be set aside because he took the side of Adonijah against Solomon. And so Solomon put him aside, replacing with Zadok. All according to God's prophecy. See, God knew. God knew. All those who did wrong, they pay the price. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, the name Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Verse 20. And Abiathar showed David that Saul has slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. David blamed himself for what he did in chapter 21. See, when you are far away from God, you took matters into your own hand, he lied. And now he paid the price. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. So he had no choice. He felt the guilt. Now he must look after Abiathar, because he blamed himself for the death of Abiathar's father and all his family members. David lied. The impact, serious. He will carry this guilt for the rest of his life. King Saul, he will commit suicide at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 31. He will die a terrible, terrible death. All alone, he had to go and look for a witch to find counsel from God. God literally judged him. Doeg, of course, an Edomite, he will face his judgment. They will never, never escape God. The wrath of man will turn around for God's glory. In other words, even when the wrath of man is so wild, God says, I am still in control. I will allow them to demonstrate their wrath. But at the end of it, what they have done is simply fulfilled my will in the lives of my children. And whatever wrath that they still have that can get out of control, I will restrain them. That is the second part of Psalm 76 verse 10. That's what you have memorized. So remember, as God's children, when you are obedient to God's word, you have nothing to fear. When the Bible says that our Heavenly Father is God Almighty, that is precisely who He is. He will look after His own, and nothing can happen to us without God's permission. And God says, even the hairs on your head are numbered. And I know them. That's the intimate knowledge of God for all His children. Now correct me if I'm wrong, I'm told that the hair on our head keeps on changing, the number of hair on our head, because it keeps on falling and new hair keeps on growing, although mine is receding a lot. It keeps changing, right? The numbers on our head keeps on changing, because it will fall, it will renew. Fall, renew. Just that my problem is more fall, less renew. But the number keeps changing. Now God is telling us, that's how intimate my knowledge is of you. Even though the number of hair on your head keeps on changing with every passing minute, if not seconds. I know. I know. And God says, I want you to know that I know. I want you to know that I'm very interested in your life and I care for you. Every single bit, every circumstance, every trial and testing that you go through, I know. And I don't want you to compromise. And please do not look at life and evaluate life according to the eyes of the world. You evaluate your life according to God's word. That even if you lose your freedom, even if you lose your life, and you have not compromised, you are victorious. You are victorious. That's what God says. The wrath of man will praise God. Believe that. Believe your Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your mercy and Your goodness toward us, and Thy many promises in Holy Scriptures, to reveal to us that we have a great, a loving, and a merciful Heavenly Father, who is also the God Almighty, the one living and true God, and beside Thee there is none other. And we thank Thee, Father, for this precious promise, that even the wrath of man will turn around to praise Thee. For Thou wilt use the wrath of man to accomplish in the lives of all Thy children that which is well-being in Thy sight and for our good. Help us, Father, as Thy blood-bought children, to trust in Thee, to never compromise, come what may, to purpose in our heart, not to defile ourselves the way that David purposed in his heart. O Lord, keep us in Thy loving care, protect us, watch over us, every one of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be found faithful, trusting in Thee, until we see Thee face to face, and may we all hear from Thee, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." And may that day be soon, O Lord. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.